All right, very good. And let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2 this evening. And I've enjoyed already here the service tonight, and I trust that you'll continue to just be faithful here during the summer. We've had some great attendances and just some great days, and looking for what the Lord has in store for us. Revelation chapter 2, I'm going to let you remain seated, but our text here tonight is from Revelation chapter 2, the church of Smyrna, and the message to that church is the one who conquers. Notice in Revelation 2 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray you bless our time together now in the study. I pray that we would even learn some things, especially from the one who conquers. Lord, that's our Savior. That's our Jesus. I pray you bless now, this evening, our time in the Word, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was astronaut Neil Armstrong, who actually was an intensely personal person. Although raised religiously, he was raised in a home that went to church. He described himself one time as a deist. We don't know that he was necessarily saved, but he's known first and foremost for being the first man that walked on the moon. And as such, he uttered those famous words, "That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." That's probably the most famous thing that he said. However, on that occasion, he also had an incident that also was recorded. You see, he had a rare opportunity to view from outer space the Earth. And it said that as he was viewing the Earth, it looked like just a little pea. And as he took his thumb of his glove, as pictured here, he was able to obscure in his vision the entire Earth, as if to blot it out like it didn't even exist. And he said these words. He said, "It suddenly struck me that that tiny pea, pretty and blue, was the Earth. I put my thumb and shut one eye, and my thumb blotted out the planet Earth. I didn't feel like a giant. Instead, I felt very, very small." You know, it's an interesting perspective that only a few have ever had the opportunity to, even in their sight, be able to think of blotting out the Earth. Now, actually speaking, that is really actually the view that God could have. Because God is so big and so immense, the Bible, you know, even says, as David even said in the Psalm 8, he said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" God, if he wanted to, could blot us out. He could pretend that we didn't exist. But you know, it's sad that in the world that we live with, a God that is so big and really so obvious from creation and providence, it's amazing that we have seen here in recent days that many have actually, in their minds, blotted God out of existence. What they've basically said is, it's like they put their hand up in front and they basically said that there is no God. Of course, we know what Scripture says about that. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. In spite of the fact that the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork, they reach up and say there is no God. Therefore, we find we're living in the day and age of canceling. And I want to just simply let you know, I've said this all along, really what they're after eventually here is canceling God. They've started by canceling individuals off of social media. They've begun to cancel political voices and ideologies that they don't enjoy, they don't like, they don't agree. They've canceled that. But ultimately, it's going to result in an attempt to cancel out God. Hence, we need to realize that it's a very real thing. Reality is that we will be facing persecution. And I want to just talk about that for a second.
Because I don't know if you've been paying attention, but for instance, there's been a rise in anti-Semitism. That would be anti-Israel, anti-the Jews. And for instance, we recently had the conflict, the recent Israeli-Palestinian conflict that came to an end with that ceasefire May the 21st. But prior to that, and even I would even say that even after that, there's still been this anti-Semitism, this surge that has been happening in our country and around the world. And there's been harassment, there's been vandalism, there's been all sorts of things. A couple of weeks ago, there were two people who shattered a window at a synagogue in Skokie, Illinois. That's in the United States of America. In addition, officers investigated, found a sign beneath a broken window, a sign that said, "Freedom for Palestine." Meanwhile, in Bal Harbour, Florida, police investigated when a Jewish family said four men in an SUV, they hurled anti-Semitic slurs at them, threatening them. In addition, around the same time, someone smashed a front door of a synagogue in Tucson, Arizona. And then at the same time, there was this brazen attack, this clash of demonstrators in Times Square, where a Jewish man was assaulted. Now, by the way, just to prepare you, because Brother Graves, are you almost queued up with that? Just if this bothers you, maybe close your eyes a little bit. I tried to choose as peaceful of a presentation of this, but this really happened. This is real footage, and this is actually a news story from, I believe, NBC. And let's go ahead and see it, because again, I want you to just simply get a sense here. Here's what's happening in the news right now. Let's see what happened.
Last night in Times Square, police say a Jewish man was the victim of an alleged hate crime. This video appears to show the moment 29-year-old Joseph Borgen was attacked.
All of a sudden, I'm surrounded by like a whole mob crowd of people. They proceeded to, you know, obviously assault me, beat me, kick me, punch me, hit me with crutches.
One man is facing multiple charges, including assault as a hate crime. The NYPD says it is looking for as many as six others. Borgen says they yelled anti-Semitic slurs while he was being beaten.
You're a dirty Jew. We're going to kill you.
The assault took place as pro-Palestinian and pro-Israeli protesters confronted each other. In the days following the start of the recent violence in the Middle East, the Anti-Defamation League found more than 17,000 tweets with variations of the phrase, "Hitler was right." In a survey, 63% of American Jews have experienced or witnessed anti-Semitism in the last 5 years. And more than half feel less safe. On Tuesday, restaurant goers in Los Angeles were pelted with glass bottles, attacked by people waving Palestinian flags and yelling slurs against Jews. A conflict thousands of miles away triggering anti-Semitic violence on U.S. streets. Stephanie Gosk, NBC News, New York.
Now, folks, didn't make that up. That happened. And by the way, that wasn't a story that took place, and we can take this down, Brother Grace. That wasn't a story that happened back during the days of Adolf Hitler. We understood, in fact, I've been to the Holocaust museums many, many times, and I've literally seen, Brother Grace, if you can just click that off so that we don't have that. But during the days prior to the Holocaust, there was a rise in anti-Semitism that led to the extermination of 6 million Jews. Now, why do I bring that up? Because the tribulation is going to be anti-Semitic times two. It is going to be even more. And, you know, you might be, you know, sort of have noticed here that our country, our world, has gotten much more violent in recent days. And the violence, you know, has been mainly, it has been said to be racially motivated, but I'm telling you where this is headed. Where this is headed, and while we've had the anti-Semitism, we have also had anti-Christian persecution that is going on all around us. And it's out there, and churches, and I happen to believe, by the way, that this last year, even with the pandemic has sort of couched a subtle form of persecution and basically a bias against Christianity and the gospel. And I could cite many reasons why I say that, but I'm just simply telling you that it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And eventually here after the rapture, when the church is gone, all of that hatred is going to be turned towards the Jews. You're seeing some seeds being planted right now that one day will sprout up a very ugly weed. Now, that's why we want to talk about this second church, the church at Smyrna. And Smyrna was a city that was located some 25 miles north of Ephesus. It's known today, it's in Turkey, it's the city of Izmir today, but it was formed 1,000 years B.C. As a Greek colony, and it's got a very pronounced mountain called Mount Pagos, and most of the city is low, but they've got this temple on top. And so I want you to understand some things about Smyrna. First of all, its significance came down to four facts. First of all, its location. You see, its location was prime because it was a harbor, and the Aegean Sea, in fact, it's like the main harbor there coming in to Asia Minor, and it became a central hub of commerce, and with commerce came lots and lots of money because people would ship in their merchandise. And it's a very prosperous city. Not only that, but as travelers came from around the world, they would bring their culture. It was a culture, a mega head, and everything came into there, a melting pot of different peoples and nationalities and goods. Its location was good for all of that. But secondly, its culture. Its cultural influence, Smyrna boasted a culture that was unexcelled. Now, for instance, there were many accomplished people that lived in Smyrna. Among them, for example, was a man by the name of Homer. Not Homer Simpson, by the way, but Homer, I'm talking about, the Greek poet, the philosopher, the one who wrote the Iliad, the one who wrote the Odyssey. That man, his city was this city called Smyrna. He was born there. In addition, its reputation of loyalty to Rome made it significant. It was very loyal. In fact, it was one of the first cities that decided we are going to worship the emperor. And so they literally made it a part of their culture, their loyalty, to their faithfulness to Rome. And the Roman emperor loved this city and gave it lots of favors. Sort of like, the saying, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And so because they were very loyal to him, he was very loyal back, and the emperor did a lot of things for them. He loved their city. It was a beautiful city. Obviously, a lot of money poured into this place. There was a temple, though, on top of the mountain overlooking the city, a temple on the top of Mount Pagos. And I want to show you just simply a diagram of it, but it was called, now get this, the crown of Smyrna. Why is that? Now, again, the picture sort of cut off. Unfortunately, the picture I actually had shown actually showed there's actually like a walled building on top of the mountain. It looked like a crown on top of this hill, and that was what overlooked the city of Smyrna. It was called the crown, and that was a place where they had all sorts of worship that took place. It overlooked like there, that was their king. It was a luxurious place. In addition, though, this was a place that hated and persecuted Christians. It was a center of persecution. It's even amazing, by the way, that they even had Christians that lived in this place. Notice, by the way, verse number 10, Jesus says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." Now, they were hated, that they were persecuted on two sides. What were the two sides? First of all, they were hated and persecuted by the Romans. By the Romans. Why is that? Well, Smyrna became a center of emperor worship. In the year 195 BC, they built a temple to the Roman goddess, Roma. They were extremely loyal to Rome, and Rome was extremely loyal to them. And in fact, down the main street of Smyrna, they had what they called the street. It was called the Street of Gods. Temples just lining, dotting everywhere you went. It was worship, 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 but not the worship of Jesus. It's the worship of everything else. It was called the Golden Street, temples. And you had all sorts of things, including there was a temple to the emperor, and it was actually expected that every year you had to offer with incense and an offering, you had to offer a sacrifice to the emperor, or else you suffered persecution. Many died actually during that. And again, they prided themselves in being pro-Rome so much that it didn't bother them to have these Christians here put to death. This lasted for a long time. And you got to understand, back in those days, this, you know, we should be, by the way, be pro-American. But back in those days, they would have been pro-Rome because Rome brought them many things. Peace, for instance. You know, places like this, you know, down through their beginning centuries, they had wars and fightings. But one of the things that Rome brought with an iron fist is they brought the Roman peace. And so the world enjoyed the peaceful luxuries and being able to do all the other things. Well, that just simply led to this persecution by the Romans. And Christianity, by the way, you need to understand, very much similarly, here is a threat to a strong iron government. You know, I want to just simply say something here tonight that you and I, we need to be honest and we need to even realize, and that is this, that here we live in the United States of America. We love our country. July the 4th is just around the corner. We hopefully are going to, again, celebrate the fact that we live in the greatest nation. But with that being said, let me just say that the direction our country seems to be headed is wrong. When it comes to socialism, socialism and Christianity do not mix. Socialism, and by the way, I know that there's some ill-informed individuals who will try and mix the two, and they will call it Christian socialism. You know, that's you know, just like, you know, saying good evil. They're opposites, and you can't have Christianity with socialism. And by the way, socialism can't continue to exist with Christian influence. You see, they are opposite. And that is why, and you need to realize, by the way, you know, those who propose this Christian socialism, that if you actually had socialism, it would nullify every one of your freedoms, including your freedom of religion. If you have socialism, you're not going to meet in a midweek service. At least you're not going to be meeting and preaching the Bible. You're not going to be able to meet and say, thus saith the Lord. And you're not going to be able to preach the whole counsel of God. You're not going to be able to say some things about a traditional marriage and some things about, you know, genders and how that God made them male and female. Some things today that are just, you know, to me, it just boggles my mind that one day they were common sense. And yet nowadays it seems like, you know, we're on the wrong side of the opinion. No, we're actually on the right side. You know, let God be true and every man a liar. And yet they were hated and persecuted. And you and I, we need to realize, listen, we may not be facing it yet, but just be prepared. It could be coming right around the corner. That's why this church, you know, is very, very important to us to study. Failure to worship Caesar was viewed as treason. It was punishable by death. Keep in mind, by the way, that the Apostle John, who is writing the book of Revelation, that he was one who faced persecution personally. Remember, he didn't go along with this emperor worship either, and that's what got him in hot oil. That's what got him in that cauldron of hot oil. And that's what caused the emperor Domitian to say, well, listen, if I can't kill him, I'm going to get rid of him and put him on this island. That's why he's on the island of Patmos anyways, because he wouldn't go along. So here was a church that wouldn't go along with it, that just simply wanted to be faithful. Now, not only were they hated and persecuted by the Romans, but get this, they were also hated and persecuted by the Jews. Notice in verse number 9, he says this, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now, I need to explain how this actually happened. The local synagogue there in Smyrna, they actually persecuted the Christians too, and here's why. Again, remember, it was required in Smyrna that you had to worship the emperor unless you had an exemption. There was a loophole, and they actually gave a loophole to all the Jews. Now, by the way, doesn't that sound familiar? You know, sometimes, you know, we have laws, and then there are those who get the loopholes. And by the way, I have to just simply say that, you know, it should be here, right is right for all, and we should all live under the laws, including the lawmakers. You know, if Congress actually lived by all the laws that they make the rest of us have to live by, it'd be a good, good day. You know, special interest groups, you know, always, you know, everybody gets cut out. Everybody, you know, except for, now, by the way, in Smyrna, the one group that didn't get a break was the Christians. The Jews, they didn't have to worship the emperor. And the Romans, they had no problem doing it. But the one group that didn't get the exemption was the Christians. And that's what caused the persecution. They got it. And so the Jews would turn them in and the Romans would persecute them. Now, what does Jesus say? He says in verse number 9, he says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Now, you have to understand that actually we have recorded for us traditionally that actually even prior to this, that actually the persecution began even at a time in 83 AD, about a dozen years before the book of Revelation was written, that in Smyrna there were the Jews, and what they were doing is they were, again, bringing up the same things when Jesus died and rose again and the church was established by those who believed in Jesus. Remember, they started rounding up the apostles and bringing them into the temple and saying, don't you speak in that name. I thought it was interesting. Dan Hall, who was here the other night, he told almost the same thing that happened to the apostles. You know, you can't speak in that name. You can't pray in that name. That name of Jesus is obviously scary to them. Now to us, we love and adore that name. I'm simply saying that this is the way that it was. You know, they were being canceled. The cancel culture of today that has its roots, you know, all the way back to Satan, who wanted to cancel God. And therefore, you need to understand that we are living in a day and age in which there is Christian persecution. There is Christian persecution. You need to realize, by the way, that our society that we live in is postmodern. By that, we are talking about they do not believe in absolutes. And what is more absolute than the Bible? The truth, the whole truth, the word of God, the final word for us. Now, they said, no, you can't believe truth like that. There is no truth. But that's why it's very important that we, again, teach our children. That's why this summer we're going to be doing the Truth Project for the teenagers. And it's why all the time, you know, our Christian school exists to try and give a biblical worldview where the world says you can't. We say we must see this through the eyes of God. And so we need to realize that persecution is coming. The culture of today is aggressively trying to mock our faith. Take, for instance, Netflix. 2 years ago, Netflix came out with a blasphemous portrayal of Jesus entitled The First Temptation of Christ. Get this. Mocking Christ as if he was a gay man who was celebrating his 30th birthday with a mother, Mary, who was smoking pot. That's what that film portrayed a couple of years ago. Earlier this year, we had the rapper that produced a series of custom Nike shoes calling them Satan shoes. 666 copies, pairs of those shoes that were produced featuring a bronze pentagram on the laces, an inverted cross, and every pair of sneakers had at least one drop of blood that was somehow part of the coloring. Now, again, the world, you know, thinks we're just being a little bit overly sensitive. It is amazing. And again, I'm getting some things off my chest here tonight that I think need to get out. But I think it's important that you and I need to understand that we are living in a world in which tolerance seemingly only goes one way. We're supposed to be tolerant of that junk, but they can't tolerate us talking about Jesus. It's only one-sided. You know, for instance, I don't know if you heard about this, but this past week, there was a Michigan high school student who was directed by her principal to remove religious references. She was the valedictorian. She was going to give her speech. When she submitted that speech, Elizabeth Turner was prepared to say these words, "For me, my future hope is found in my relationship with Christ." And the principal said, "You can't say that." He said, you got to remove those words. You can't say that. And by the way, again, the world wants to censor, notice, the name of Jesus. Now, thankfully, by the way, she got a lawyer. Lawyer appealed. And under the right pressure, that principal changed his mind, and she was able to give that speech. But it's still persecution. And it's only a drop in the bucket. And by the way, they're going to continue on. They're not going to change. It's going to get worse and worse. I think we need to hear the words of Jesus when speaking to his disciples. He said this in John 15:19, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Now, that's why we need to see this church at Smyrna as preparing maybe even us. Certainly it is preparing those during the tribulation, the Jews that are going to get saved and trust Christ. They're going to be persecuted, but Jesus is well aware, and that's a comforting thought. Now notice, by the way, he speaks about persecution for 10 days. In verse number 10, he says these words, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Now, Jesus, by the way, prophesied. Again, the comforting thing is that Jesus knows the beginning and the end. He knows the outcome. He knows, by the way, he wins. But he says here, "I just need to prepare you, church. You are going to suffer persecution for 10 days. Now, what in the world is meant by 10 days? We don't know. But I'll give you a couple of possibilities. Some have theorized that 10 days means 10 years. A day would equal each year. Some say 10 years. Others say it's just simply 10 periods, waves, under 10 different emperors. And some even equate the next 10 emperors that come along. They were all persecuting Christians. Others say that it's 10 days, that every one of the days represents 100 years. Hence, you'd have 10 times 100, you'd have 1,000 years, a millennium. And therefore, to sort of combat here the future millennium, you have a previous millennium, 1,000 years of persecution. Obviously, but those folks didn't live through all of that. And then there are others who say, "We just don't know. It's just some random, meaningless number." Now, I don't think it's meaningless, but I do know this, that there's a purpose. And the fact that he has a 10-day period tells us that he has a purpose, and he also knows there's an end to it. Notice in verse number 10, he says that ye may be tried. Now, I want to make a connection. Because again, when you think about this story and this church that's going to go through 10 days of persecution, whatever that means, 10 days of trying, being tried, think about a story back. We just got done here not too many months ago here talking about this story in the book of Daniel. You remember how the book of Daniel begins? It begins with these four Hebrew youths that are brought against their will. They're brought, again, conquered. The nation is being conquered systematically, little by little, by Nebuchadnezzar. His first time he deports, he brings back Daniel and his three friends, and they're brought back to Babylon. And, by the way, they are going to be tempted. What do Daniel and his friends propose? Do you remember? Now, by the way, this is interesting that they propose. Now, listen, we know that we're being tested, but listen, we want to offer here a solution. And they say, "Test us." Do you remember how long? 10 days. Test us 10 days. We don't want to eat that meat. We don't want to drink that wine. Instead, we have a different plan, and so we want to be tested for 10 days. Now, again, I think that is very important to connect the dots, because the book of Daniel prepares for the book of Revelation and the story of, I think, these youths, these Jews that are in captivity, prepares us that there's also going to be a period of time of testing for the Jews. And therefore, we need to realize what this means is, number one, God knows the future. The fact that he has it so much in his mind and constructed and a beginning and an end that he can even name, it's just 10 days. But in addition, he controls what he allows. This story has a limit, 10 days. You see, we need to realize, like in many stories in the Bible, that Satan doesn't get a chance to do what Satan wants. Satan is still under the sovereignty of God. God is still almighty. God is still omnipotent. God is still omniscient. God is still omnipresent. Satan is not. And so even in the story of Job, remember that Satan had to get permission before he could afflict Job. Now that means this, that God still has a purpose in suffering and persecution. He allows it for a reason. Take, for instance, and this is pertinent to Smyrna, take, for instance, the martyrdom of a man by the name of Polycarp. Polycarp was actually from Smyrna. In fact, the story of Polycarp actually concludes after the book of Revelation is written, after it's written, that you have several years later, some 60 years later, you have the death of Polycarp. Polycarp was actually a disciple of the Apostle John. John, who writes the book of Revelation, is an old man. Polycarp is young. Some 60 years later, Polycarp is an old man, but now all of a sudden he is facing persecution. Because as the persecution in Smyrna continued, eventually here Roman soldiers went, and Polycarp was in hiding, but Roman soldiers went out. In fact, they tortured a couple of young people that knew where Polycarp was, and basically they ended up under pressure. They told where he was, and it is said that when the Roman soldiers came, Polycarp could have escaped out of a back door, but he said, nope, he said, the will of God be done. And therefore, he said, when the Roman soldiers came to arrest him, tradition tells us that Polycarp said, listen, before you take me away, would you at least allow me to pray for 1 hour right here? And the Roman soldiers did. In fact, they listened as Polycarp prayed, and tears began to escape their eyes, and they began to weep about the man that they were now bringing back to be arrested. He was literally then placed in front of the governor there in the city of Smyrna. And the governor basically looked at him and said, now listen, I'm going to give you one chance. Deny Christ or else. And Polycarp said this. It was recorded. He was going to be burned at the stake, but he publicly proclaimed, he said, 86 years have I served him, and he, Christ, has done me no wrong. How can I then speak evil of my king who saved me? And with that, Polycarp refused to deny Christ. And so he was literally put, and it is said that while he was burning to death, he didn't cry out, he didn't shriek, he didn't have any exhibition of pain. Instead, he just prayed until he died. Now, I'm simply saying, here's an example. There was a martyr from Smyrna that it happened afterwards, would have read this letter. And again, the encouragement, Jesus said to Polycarp and others, be faithful. Be faithful unto death. I wonder, by the way, if that were you and I, if all of a sudden we got in a situation where a persecution arose to where Christians were being put to death, I wonder how you and I would fare if it was said to us, you either deny Christ or else. I wonder how many of us would be true. He says, be faithful unto death. Now, I want you to notice Christ's commendations and rewards, because everything is really, it's got a meaning that comes out of the place where they're from. Notice, first of all, what he says. He, first of all, says that they are rich. In verse number 9, he says to this church, he said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. Now, what I have to explain is this. Part of the persecution was they were boycotted. That meant that if you were a Christian in Smyrna, you were a poor Christian. They didn't have rich Christians. Every Christian living for Christ costs them something in the city. But yet, and again, the temptation would have been, just compromise, just, you know, go along with it, that just don't say anything. But listen, they chose to be poor in this world. But what did Jesus say? That's why he said, don't worry about it. He said, you are rich. What was he saying? He is reminding exactly what he said in Matthew 6. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. They were rich in eternity. Not only that, but notice he says they will wear a crown. Verse number 10 says this. He says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee what? A crown of life. Now, I need to explain a couple of things about this crown. You know, there are different types of crowns in the Bible. Some are crowns that are given to kings. Those are crowns of authority. Then there are other crowns that are crowns of achievement. We call those the victor's crown. Those were given at games, athletic competitions, places where that they had to excel in running or excel in wrestling or some other competition. And that's the type of crown that is mentioned here. It is a victor's crown. Now, there's a lot of symbolism here. Again, I wish I could have had you seen the right picture here for the city of Smyrna. But the city of Smyrna's mountaintop was a crown with a pagan temple. What does he say? No, listen, that's the wrong picture. In the backdrop of the false, there's the real crown. You've got a crown on you. You are crowned a victor. And again, that victor crown oftentimes was made out of different local flowers or things that came from their area. For instance, the city of Smyrna was identified with a flowering plant called myrrh. In fact, the name Smyrna comes from the herb myrrh. That's where you get Smyrna. It's a form of myrrh. Now, let's see a picture of that. And just so you can see, because this is interesting, especially the one there on the left. This plant, the myrrh plant, is basically like a hardened tree, but it's very thorny. Do you realize that, by the way, you know, if you were to actually take the branches of that and you were to actually make a circle of that and try and make a crown, you would make actually a crown of thorns. And yet, ironically, what they did was they would take from that plant and they would crush it. And by crushing it, it actually made a powder that they would then put into bags. And it was literally a medicine. It was also an aromatic thing. It's something that is always associated. They use myrrh primarily at death. In fact, it's interesting that Jesus, when he came into the world and when he left the world, so to speak, when he died, that myrrh becomes a prominent part of his story. Why? Because when Jesus is born, you've got the wise men. And the wise men from the east, they come bearing their gifts. What are their gifts? Gold and of course, silver and of course, or gold and frankincense and myrrh. They've got myrrh. In addition, when Jesus dies, his body has to be spiced, and the adornment of the body is very precious at the end. And so coming bearing a gift is Nicodemus, who brings that 75 pounds, basically, of myrrh and aloes mixed together. And it was all to try and make sure that there's an identification with a plant that now becomes a city name, and a city name that's identified with the suffering, the persecuted. I'm simply saying it all goes together. Jesus knows a little bit about persecution. He knows a little bit about suffering. That's how he saved us. He saved us by doing that. Now notice just the last verse as well, verse number 11. It says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Now what's he talking about? He's talking there about the martyr. He's talking about the one that overcomes by not denying Christ, by staying faithful unto death. That person, he's not, by the way, a lot of people will take verses out of context, and they like to claim verses like that to teach salvation. It's not a salvation verse. It's a faithfulness to witness. It's a faithfulness basically to even possibly become a martyr. It has nothing to do with salvation. You don't get saved by overcoming anything. You get saved because he overcame for you. And so Jesus calls these who didn't compromise, like a Polycarp, he calls them overcomers and assures them. Now, listen, I close with this illustration. A group of pioneers were making their way out west. And they were traveling in covered wagons drawn by oxen. And they had been traveling for some time. And one day they were horrified as they looked off in the horizon. And they saw that a fire was proceeding in front of them. And very quickly, there were some very strategic leaders of theirs that said, go here, and all of a sudden led them to just where it was already scorched and burned and planted the entire wagons and everybody else. There was nowhere else to turn. That they couldn't leave. They couldn't, try and get far enough away. So they all of a sudden were standing here on scorched ground, and somebody said, no, we're in trouble, we're in trouble. And somebody said, no, we're not in trouble. Why is that? Because the fire cannot touch where the fire has been. It's just a fact. Fire can't burn what's already been burned. You don't have any source to burn. There's nothing substantive to burn. And so, you know, the great thing is, what Jesus is saying here is this. He said, listen, you don't have to worry. That they may kill the body, but listen, I've already taken care of everything. You're on safe ground. You don't have to fear after you die physically. You don't have to worry about the second death. What's the second death? Hell. What's the second death? Eternal damnation. You see, the second death, I'm so glad, you know, I've oftentimes heard it said this way, you know, the Bible speaks about being saved as being born again. Born twice, you only die once. Born once, and you'll die twice. That's why you must be born again. And so here's a great, great promise. And he says, don't worry about it. Be faithful. You're going to overcome. And when you overcome, you don't have to worry because you won't have to face the second death, that they can only kill you one time. Only physically. They can't kill your soul. And by the way, it's interesting that Jesus himself even gave them a subtle little assurance. Notice in verse number 8, I'll close with this. He speaks about identifying himself. He says, I'm he who what? Was dead and is alive. The resurrection. All promised by Jesus for this suffering church. Folks, listen, I don't know. You know, there's so much in this story, but so much with this church. But you and I, we need to be ready to take some stands. And I want to encourage you during these days, listen, let's have fun. Let's enjoy fellowship. Let's try and make sure we get out the gospel. Let's not lose sight of the fact that these are serious days, and especially with our children, our grandchildren, the future, this church. Again, there's so much that just changes on a dime. But I want to encourage you to be faithful to the end. Because that's what Jesus said to this one church. We're going to finish right there, and we'll pick it up here next week. Next week, I want to preach about the church at Pergamos. My title is for next week, The Sword and the Stone. Two identifying promises in the church at Pergamos, the sword and the stone. Let's all stand, and we'll have a word of prayer. And don't forget, keep reading through the book of Proverbs. How many of you have been faithful so far? You've made it through, all right, 9 days. Okay, good. Keep it up. Keep it up. And especially for those who have the children, let's try and encourage them. Boy, wouldn't that be a great thing for them to get the 10 bucks? And boy, I'll tell you what, that'll go a ways here for a kid. I remember when, you know, $10, man, that was like, you know, that I was rich. You put a $10 bill in my hand, I thought that was everything. I remember when I was young, again, I'm sort of just speaking randomly, but I remember when I was young, I had a great-grandfather one day who he was just, you know, he was getting up in years, and I went to go see him, and back in the day, this is showing you how inflation has come, but I'll never forget when he put a dime in my hand, and I thought I was rich because great-grandpa gave me a dime. Look at this, 10 bucks. If you just simply read. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and pray that you bless now our church family. It's been a wonderful, wonderful service. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to be faithful. We learned so much from this suffering church. But Lord, I believe that we need to be ready for persecution around us. And I believe we need to encourage one another during this day. Some even face even ridicule at work. Others face the mocking from their family. Others are facing it even at school or in their community. Lord, I pray that we'd just be a place here, just lifts up Jesus, and Jesus lifts us up. Lord, help us to be faithful to you unto the end, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.